1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 12. We started this verse last week. We looked at this fellow by the name of Silvanus, and we studied that out, and we determined that he is also known by what name? Silas, all through the book of Acts, Paul's partner in his second and third missionary journey, and a key player in the New Testament church, a second man, behind-the-scenes kind of guy, but highly honored by Lord and vital to the cause of Christ. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. And Silvanus, we believe, was the one that penned this down. Perhaps Peter dictated it to him. He penned it down. We believe that Silvanus was gifted in Greek language and may have been very good at that. And God used him to record down Peter's letter that he wrote. So we looked at that. Now, there's a phrase here that caught my attention the other week. It says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is, now look at this, this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. He said, I've written this letter, it's a short letter, just brief, trying to encourage you. But I've written to you, and I want you to understand this is the true grace of God. And I want to talk about that tonight in a little bit of time we have. The true grace of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for a good day in the house of God. I just love Sundays. Lord, this is your day. And we get to be a part of it. We get to fellowship and assemble together, serve you in so many areas, teaching, buses, singing, waiting on one another, cleaning, every part you allow us to have a part in your service. And we rejoice in that. And now as we finish out this day and we look forward to the coming week, I ask you to speak to our hearts one more time. I pray you'd challenge us and give us some direction. And that we could go into this week confident in our walk with you, that we could go into this week filled with your spirit, with a burden in our heart to be a witness. And so please fill me with your spirit. Please, again tonight, Lord, speak through me and challenge us and help us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Peter's down to his final statements in this letter we've been studying now for a couple years. And he points out two things I noticed by way of introduction. First thing, he mentions the brevity of this letter he wrote. Now, the brevity of it is he apparently had more he would like to have said. Apparently he had more he could have said. And so he says this letter was brief. I see there the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, Peter had things he would like to have said. He could have went on longer. But the Spirit of God, this is enough. This is what we have right there. How many people would like if Pastor would follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God there on brevity a little bit? Don't raise your hands there. But he apparently could have written more, but the Spirit of God, of course, is moving on his heart and mind. And this is what God had for us. And so the Spirit limited how long this letter really was. I got looking at it, and of course it's obvious there's five chapters that make up this book of 1 Peter, this letter he's writing to these persecuted Christians scattered all around. I added up the verses. There's 105 verses in the book of 1 Peter. And then I did a little research, and apparently there is 2,476 words in this brief letter that he wrote. And I got thinking, I think we've looked at about every one of those 2,700 some words as we worked our way through here. So he mentions the brevity of this letter. As far as other New Testament books are concerned, there are some that are much shorter, there's others that are much longer. Then the next thing he mentions here is the purpose of this letter. Now look with me, if you would, at verse 12. He says, I have written briefly, and the next word is exhorting. And then he says testifying, but he's exhorting. Now, somebody help me here. We talked about this before. What does that term exhort mean? If somebody is exhorting another brother or sister in Christ, what are they doing? Help me out. They're lifting them up. They're encouraging them. They're supporting them. The word exhort means, are you listening, girls? The word exhort means to come alongside of and kind of put your arm around and lift them up and help them through. Now, I've used this illustration before, but this time of year it's appropriate. When our boys were small, in the backyard, now if you've ever been in my backyard, there's not much of a hill in the backyard. There's at best a little slope. But the boys were small and they wanted to go out. There was about half a foot of snow or whatever out there. They wanted to go out and go sledding, so they got one of those toboggans. And so we bundled them up, and if you ever saw these pictures, I mean, they were like this, you know. They had all these jackets on and snow pants, and they're out there, and I'm in the kitchen, and I'm looking out the window, and they'd slide down, and they'd laugh and wrestle, then they'd come up. And the one time, Daniel, our youngest, he slid down this little slope. You go about 15, 20 feet maybe, slid down that slope and stopped, and he got to the end, and he just went, and he couldn't get up, and he's there squirming and wiggling. And I tell you, you're talking about your kids. It just blessed my heart. Even now, years later, I still see it in my mind's eye. Sam would go over there and put his arms down underneath Daniel, and he lifted him up, and Dan's crying, and he brought him back to the back door and brought him in the house. You know what he was doing? He's exhorting him. He's lifting him up, helping him, encouraging. And Peter says, the reason I'm writing this letter to you is I want to exhort you. They're being persecuted. They're being cussed out. They're being thrown in prison. They've lost their jobs because of their faith in Christ. Families have denied them and rejected them. Can you imagine your mom and dad rejecting you because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Your children turning against you because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's writing to them, and he says, listen, one of the reasons I wrote to you, the purpose of this letter, is to exhort you. I want to come alongside and lift you up and carry you through. I tell you, we need more exhortation in our churches today. People are hurting. People are struggling. And I hate to be doomsday, and I don't like to paint an awful picture, but the Bible says it's going to happen. Dark days are coming. You know, the storms of persecution, we see the clouds off on the horizon. We know it's out there. And I tell you, we better get in an exhortation type frame of mind for one another. And instead of tearing each other down, start lifting each other up. Amen. Amen. Lifting each other up. And Peter said, this is why I'm writing you. And I tell you, these folks could use it. They were hurting. The word exhort means to encourage, to instruct or strengthen. I think if we take heed to 1 Peter, if we pay attention and follow what we're instructed in 1 Peter, what we preached through the last 2 years, 3 years, whatever it's been, if we pay attention to that, if we apply it to our lives, I think we'll be stronger Christians. So that's one of the purposes of the book, is to exhort. To strengthen us. How many folks here say, preacher, I could sure be a stronger Christian than what I am. Can I get a witness? Sure, my hand's raised. That's what Peter is written for. To exhort us, to build us up, to strengthen us. If we follow through on the teaching here, I believe we'll be stronger in our faith, stronger in our witness. We'll be able to deal with persecution and disappointment and injustice and misunderstanding. We'll be able to deal with that a whole lot better if we just follow what this book tells us. So he says the brevity of the book, the purpose of the book is to exhort. Then he mentions this here, testifying that this is the true grace of God. The true grace of God. Now my first thought is this. I want us to consider what the true grace of God is. The fact that he words it that way, the true grace of God, that implies to us what? That there is some untrue about the grace of God, right? You follow what I'm saying? If he has to use that term that I'm writing to you about, I want to testify to the true grace of God, that means there must be some false grace out there. And by that, I simply mean this false teaching about grace. Now, what is grace? Now, again, I want you to participate. Everybody with us now? I want to participate here. When the Bible mentions grace, what does it mean by grace? Somebody help me. Somebody talk to me. Unmerited favor. That's the definition. Somebody else want to expand on that or say it another way? Anybody else? Mercy would be an aspect of grace. Mercy is kind of the other side of the coin of grace. I always put it, Dandy. Bingo, that's the way I always put it. Getting something that I do not deserve. Receiving something, and the idea is good, a blessing, that I don't deserve it. Now, mercy, on the other hand, is not getting something I do deserve. For instance, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. God shows me mercy. He doesn't deal with me as I deserve to be dealt with. That's mercy. God, I need mercy. When David prayed, he said, have mercy on me. And so he's writing to them the true grace of God. The grace of God is the undeserved favor of God. It's the undeserved goodness of God. God is good to me. I don't deserve it, but God is good to me. The undeserved, I put it this way, the undeserved strength of God. God in grace strengthens me, helps me through a situation or to perform a task that I feel inadequate for, but God in grace gives me the strength, the ability to perform that task. The grace of God. It sustains us. The grace of God. And so he says, I'm testifying of the true grace of God, the true grace of God. Grace is all found all through the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, we have the first time it's mentioned. It says this, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know why God spared Noah? Because of his grace. He showed grace to him. Noah believed the Lord. He trusted God. He had faith in God. And God showed grace. Actually, that's the first time grace is mentioned. The first time, I believe, grace is bestowed, the first time grace is displayed, I should say, I think is when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Remember what they did? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, with leaves and all that, and God says, oh, no, 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 that's not good enough. And what did God take to make clothing for them? Skins. He took skins. I believe skins of sheep is my take, can't prove that. And some animal gave its life as a sacrifice so Adam and Eve could be covered. I believe that was the grace of God. They deliberately disobeyed God. They deliberately went against God. They deserved the wrath and judgment of a holy God, but God showed them grace and gave them something they did not deserve. Grace is all through the Bible. Sometimes people say, well, grace is a New Testament doctrine. No, no, no. It's a Bible doctrine. It's all through, beginning to end. Genesis to Revelation. Grace. True grace, as opposed to untrue or false grace. A few things about true grace. Number one, true grace brings salvation. Take your Bible, if you would, real quickly with me. I hope you're sticking in here with me. Turn to Titus. Chapter number 2, just a few pages back, you go backwards, you run into Hebrews, then you get that little book, Philemon, and just before Philemon, you have Titus. And Peter thought his little book was brief, Titus is briefer. But go to Titus chapter 2, when you find it there, come on down to verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God, all right, that's what we're talking about. We want to know what the true grace of God does for us. The grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation. Salvation. Any grace that doesn't produce salvation is not the true grace. You say, what kind of grace doesn't bring salvation? Grace that is mixed with works. I'm being a little theological here, but if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and your baptism to save you, I'm here to tell you tonight, you ain't saved. That's not true grace. Grace and grace alone produces salvation. Now, I exercise faith and it's applied to me May 7, 1979. I bow my bed, a drug-addicted, sicko kid. I called out to God, God, save me. And God, in grace, heard my prayer, saved my soul in response to my faith. So true grace brings salvation. If you're writing these down, write this down. True grace produces godliness. We get criticized sometimes, not too much anymore, but when I first showed up and started preaching in the community here, we did studies in the different apartments. We'd do a little weekly community Bible study and doing funerals around and just people starting to get to know us, and I'm just preaching the Bible. And I got a little pushback on this matter of once saved, always saved. And people would criticize me, and several times, I'm thinking of several instances, but they would say something like that. Listen, if we're just saved by grace, then we can go out and live however we want and live in sin, and God let us go to heaven. That means if we're just saved by grace and we're secure in that grace, then that's a license to sin. I'm here to tell you, God never gives anybody a license to sin. Grace is not, well, we're saved by grace, we don't deserve it, so we can just live however, and God will just give it to us, even though we don't deserve it. That, excuse the English, that ain't how it works. Look here of Titus with me. Look at verse 12. We saw verse 11. Look at verse 12. Let me read them together. For the grace of God, that's the subject, that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God. The grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace does. Grace does, a genuine, true grace, when I accept Jesus as Savior and God in grace forgives me and saves me, that does not produce an ungodly life. That produces a life of righteousness and godliness. Sober, taking it seriously. The point is this. I believe when we understand how good God has been to us when we don't deserve it, that'll prompt our hearts to want to do right and please the Lord. God has been so... This is the whole underlying motive for living the Christian life is gratitude to God doing what he did for me, even though I don't deserve it. That's the whole basis of it. And if somebody comes along, anybody that teaches or preaches that grace excuses or justifies sin in any way, that is not true grace. So true grace brings salvation. True grace produces godliness. True grace strengthens the believer. Turn with me, if you would, quickly. 2 Corinthians. We brought our Bibles tonight. Let's use them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's got some sort of thorn in his flesh. I don't know what it was. It was in his flesh, so it must be a physical. And it was a thorn, so it must be painful. So there was something, some physical pain Paul was experiencing. And he said he sought the Lord three times that God would take it away. How many people would like for God to take away your arthritis? How many people would like God to take away that stiff back? Or what else is there? Goopy lungs? Yeah, goopy lungs. Well, Paul, whatever it was, he had this thorn in his flesh. Very painful, physical something. And he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would take it away. And look with me at chapter 12, verse number 9, and look what it says. Verse 8, he says, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at the last part of verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's my point. True grace will strengthen us in times of weakness. We have something I need to do. I mentioned this a little bit ago. I have a task I need to perform. I have some trial I'm going through. And did you ever say this? Don't answer. Did you ever say this? And I can't do this. I just can't do this. This is too hard. This is too much. This hurts too deeply. I can't do this. And true grace steps in and God says, when you're weak, I'll be strong on your behalf. Did you ever say this about someone? Maybe they're suffering physical pain or whatever. And you say this, how can they be so pleasant when they're going through such a difficult thing? Anybody ever seen anybody like this? I'll tell you how. The grace of God. Paul said, when I'm weak, he's strong. He says, if his grace will enable me, listen, I'll gladly deal with these infirmities. The grace of God enables me. So true grace saves our soul, brings godliness to our life, strengthen us in weakness, and the true grace. Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, listen, don't you let anybody come around and start preaching a false grace, some false doctrine. He says, even if an angel, I'm putting my own words, even if an angel shows up and preaches any other gospel than the gospel of grace, any other gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. Here's what I want to say. Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church, we must never, ever, ever drift away from salvation by grace. The grace of God, it is not our works, it is not our good deeds, it's not our baptism, it's not our giving of our offerings, it's not our charity. It is the grace of God that saves us. And we must never drift from that. I've joked about it, but I've seriously prayed this. And if this pulpit and this church ever preaches anything other than the gospel of grace, the grace of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if this church preaches anything other than that, gets away from that, I pray the whole roof falls in. I don't want this place here preaching a false gospel. I don't want some other versions coming in, another form of Christianity coming in. We want the old book and want the old gospel. Peter said, I wrote to you of the true grace. And ever since the beginning of time, there's been false teaching about the grace of God. So number one, the true grace. And quickly, I'll end with these two real quick thoughts. Next is that we are to testify of this grace. He says we are, let me get back here. He says, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. We're to testify of the grace of God. It means bear witness of it. We don't have time. I really wanted to go back to Exodus chapter 18. Write that down. Verse 7. Following verses, about 4 or 5 verses. Moses is out leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. Anybody remember that story? They're coming out of Egypt. And God did amazing things with the plagues and all of that. And got them through the Red Sea. And Moses' father-in-law shows up out in the wilderness there. He shows up. And it's interesting how it's worded. And again, we don't have time. I wish we did. But Moses says, it says that Moses showed Jethro, his father-in-law, showed his father-in-law what God had done. And it mentions it 2 or 3 times, what God had done, what God had done, what God had done. You know what your average preacher would have said in that situation? He would have said, hey, let me show you what I've done. Man, I led them out of there. And I threw that rod down in front of Pharaoh. I threw it down in front of him. It turned into a serpent. I reached down there and grabbed it up. Huh? We'd be, oh yeah, I held that rod out in that water. You should have saw me. I need a selfie. Right or wrong? But Moses wanted to testify not of his great leadership. He wanted to testify what? The grace of God. God. We say this so often, and I mean it with every ounce of my being. God's been so good to Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church. You know why? It's because of his grace. It's not, not that we're wonderful. It's not that we're great. It's because God's grace gracious. We could go to Acts, and again, we don't have time, but Paul came back from his missionary journey. Let me give you the reference. Acts 14 and verse 15. Chapter 14 and chapter 15. And he calls the church together, much like we do when a missionary comes back, and we have everybody, and we have them give testimony about there on the field. And we came back from the trip to a Dominican Republic. We got up and gave testimony. We told folks what God did. Now, Paul did amazing things. He cast out devils. He was beaten. He was in prison. An earthquake came, and he led that prison warden, the guard, to the Lord. And the jailer, he led the jailer to the Lord. You know what? If it was your average independent Baptist, it'd be, yeah, I led him. I led 75 people to the Lord. Look, I got them right here in my Bible. I'll show them to you. And man alive, that earthquake came. We could have run out, but we didn't. We stayed right there. And we were singing in the middle of the night, all beat up, but we didn't care. We just sang. We'd have talked about what we did. We'd have talked about how great our faith was and how many people we won to Christ. But not Paul. If you'll read that passage very carefully, he says they told them what God did. What God did. What God did. We're to testify the grace of God. Can I challenge Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church, myself included? We go out here tonight, we go home, go to bed, get up tomorrow, go to work, whatever you're doing, school. Let's just determine this week, we're going to tell everybody we possibly can, we're going to testify to the grace of God. God saved me. God did this for me. God did that for me. Give glory to God. So Peter said, listen, we're going to testify of the grace of God. God did all this. And then last of all, we're to have tenacity in the true grace. Look what he says. I'll end with this. He says, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. That word stand there means keep your place, be established, steadfast and unmovable. Like I said, we need to stand in the grace of God. God forbid that we would ever take credit for anything God's done. God forbid that we would ever boast in ourselves. Our boasting is not in ourselves. Our boasting is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that changed our lives. He's the one that saved that little boy last Sunday. He's the one that transformed lives. He's the one that makes this buses possible. He's the one that makes our faith promise coming up on 200,000. He's the one that makes that all possible. And we stand in the grace of God. God forbid we start taking credit for ourselves. We must never allow ourselves to drift from the grace of God. We start thinking we're something. Man, I'm a pretty good Christian. Huh? Boy, we're seeing some stuff happening. Brother, I am stealing from God the glory that only He deserves. Testifying of the grace of God and standing there. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. Now that's a lot. We used a lot of Bible words. Grace, grace, grace. If I go to work, you go to work this week. Some of you guys are going to go to work this week and you're going to work hard. You are going to work hard, right? Christians work hard. You're going to put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. And at the end of the week, Lord willing, that employer will have a check for you. And Lord willing, he'll give you an honest day's pay, an honest wage for a honest work. Right? That's the ideal, right? That paycheck is not the grace of your boss. That's a wage that he has given to you for what you worked for. That's not grace. That's a wage that's given to you, what you've worked and deserved and earned. Now, you might say it's the grace of God that enabled you to do that work, but that pay is not grace. You follow what I'm saying? A couple of our young people are in sports. They're going to go out and they're going to compete, maybe on a football field, a basketball court, or wrestle or whatever. And they're going to compete and they're going to apply themselves and they're going to use their strength and their skills and their training and they're going to conquer their opponent. And when it's over, they'll be declared the winner and maybe they get a trophy. That trophy is not grace. That is something they've earned, they worked towards, they deserved it. Now you might say it was the grace of God that enabled them to do that, but the trophy itself is not grace. You follow with me? The grace of God is something I do not deserve. It's God giving me strength, the ability to do something that I don't deserve that strength and ability. It's God using me to be a witness to somebody and see somebody saved, their life changed, not because I'm something, but God's grace working through me. God enabling me to have a good attitude and a good testimony. Even when things are going wrong and even when things are hard, I still be a testimony. That's the grace of God. You know what's going to happen when we get to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ? How many people would like to hear the Lord say, "Well done"? Oh, I sure would. I'd sure love to hear that. And maybe we'd get there and lo and behold, the Lord says to you or to me, he says, "Dennis," or he says your name, he says, "Well done. I'm going to give you a crown of reward." And there's five crowns and God gives us those crowns. Can you imagine that day, what that'll be like? Get a crown from the Creator, the crown. All of a sudden we're going to realize, I'm just a dirty old sinner. I've taken God's name in vain. Things this tongue has said. Things I've thought and looked at and done with my hands. You know what we're going to do? We're going to fall before Him and say, "Lord, this was all Your grace. You did it, Lord. You did it." That's the true grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask You to help us to just trust You, as Paul, just put ourselves in Your hands and let You, by grace, lead us, bless us, use us, empower us. Now we can see lives changed and an impact made on this old world. I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, I need to start leaning heavier on God's grace and not so much on my own abilities." Any like that? I know I tend to lean on my own understanding and lean on myself. And maybe tonight an old altar just say, "Lord, I want Your grace to flood me and fill me and work through me, and I can be a testimony to this old world to how good You really are." Father, bless our invitation now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jennifer's